Sometimes, not always, but sometimes I have trouble sleeping at night. For me, it's not so much the getting to sleep that's the problem, it's the waking up in the middle of the night and not being able to get back to sleep. It's that feeling at 3 a.m. when the brain fires up like a 69 Mustang and starts cruising the streets looking for trouble. It's when that to-do list starts shouting like a bunch of hooligans at a football match, intoxicated on attention. And I know I'm not alone in this, and for many of us, 3 a.m. is when the record of the mind keeps skipping on a cat hair, playing over and over again our shortcomings and our mistakes. Why did I send that email? Why didn't I do that thing I was supposed to do? Why did I tell that lie? Why did I eat that second piece of pie? 3 a.m. is when we get bound up in the blankets of our uncertainties, when we are confronted with the realities of our frailty, our mortality, when the concerns about health and money we can often hide from in the busyness of the day play out at night in the battlefield of our brains. 3 a.m. is when we feel our fist-shaking smallness amidst the enormity of the issues we face as a species on this planet. The final warning on climate change, the conjoining systemic pits of homelessness and poverty, the seeming societal backsliding on issues around race and inclusion and women's rights, the murdered and the missing, and the thousand false starts on reconciliation between indigenous and non-indigenous peoples of this land. In those deep night hours of fret and lament, it is easy to compose our own versions and visions of the Valley of Dry Bones, where it feels like we have been forsaken and that all hope is lost. Perhaps this 3 a.m. despondence is how our spiritual ancestors, the ancient Israelites, felt during their time of exile by the strong arm of the Babylonian Empire. The remarkable vision that the prophet Ezekiel speaks of and that Lynn read for us this morning is a metaphor for the people who had been marched against their will to a foreign land with foreign gods and foreign practices. Ezekiel transports his reader to a valley that appears to have been the site of a gruesome defeat, where the bodies of the slain were not even given the dignity of a proper burial. The prophetic imagery is striking. A valley littered with bones, picked clean of their flesh by carrion birds and dried out and bleached white by the unforgiving desert sun. With evocative vigor, Ezekiel articulates the sandstorm sense of hopelessness that has overtaken the people and the resulting feelings of helplessness that they could ever find their way home. They feel abandoned and alone. And it is precisely into this moment, it is precisely into hopelessness and helplessness that God sends the prophet amongst the people saying, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, to these bones I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" Through the prophet, God's message is clear. Even in the valley of dry bones, even in the dark night of the soul, even when it feels like all hope is lost, even when all evidence points to the contrary, God says, "Take heart, my children. Have strength. Have courage, for I am still with you and I will never let you go. My breath is your breath. My flesh is your flesh, and because I live, you live. Because I live, you live." The American poet, essayist, and journalist Walt Whitman once wrote this: Why, who makes much of a miracle? As to me, I know nothing else but miracles. Whether I walk the streets of Manhattan, or dart my sight over the roofs of houses towards the sky, or wade with naked feet along the beach just at the edge of the water, these, with the rest, one and all, are to me miracles, the whole referring, yet each distinct and in its place. The Gospel of John is organized around seven miracles, seven astounding signs that reveal Jesus' identity and mission. The turning of water into wine at the wedding banquet in Cana is the first of these signs. And then there are three miraculous healings, and the walking on water, and the feeding of the multitudes. And then with this week's reading, with the seventh and last miracle, we have the raising of Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. As we dig into this text, let us be mindful that it is only within the Gospel of John that Jesus is equated with God as the Word who has become flesh. And these seven miracles, these astounding signs and supernatural feats, are presented by John as evidence to build the case for the conviction that this flesh and bone and blood Jesus is also the great cosmic being at the heart of the universe through whom all creation has come into being. And it is undeniably an act of faith to contemplate the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of life, to throw ourselves face down onto the altar of mystery and to admit that there are things beyond our control and our understanding, and not all things will fit into our mind box because God is God and we are not. But at least for me, in this week when sleep has been a bit more elusive than normal, that's not where I find the hope in the story of the raising of Lazarus. It's not in the miracle of a dead man being raised to life and staggering out of a smelly tomb. For me, the hope lays not in the superhuman, but in the entirely human and completely relatable aspects of this story. It is in the consolation offered by the community to Mary and Martha after the death of their brother. Picture hugs of compassion and cards in the mail and casseroles on the doorstep. The hope and power of this story is in the all-too-relatable sharp spear of grief when we are looking for someone to blame that Mary points directly at Jesus' heart. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Ouch. But especially this week, I find the most hope in what is the shortest verse in all of our sacred texts, just two words. Jesus wept. Jesus wept, and the people said, "See how he loved him. See how he loved him." The Greek word for love used here is not the verb form of the expected agape, that selfless, self-giving love of which John is so fond of using. Rather, Jesus' love for his friend Lazarus is philia, that common, everyday Greek word for friendship, human affection, or deep feeling, that ordinary human love that we have for our friends and our family members. Perhaps it is a great leap of faith. Perhaps it is hard for us to believe that the cosmic vastness of the divine could ever truly feel what we feel, to feel our grief, our pain, our loss, our feelings of loneliness, unworthiness, regret, doubt, fear. But that is what we find here. That is what we find here. Jesus wept. He broke down and wept the same hot tears that stream down our cheeks in our most vulnerable and desperate moments. He felt what we feel. Through the incarnation of Christ, the beauty and brokenness of our time-bound human experience is brought bodily into the timeless eternity of God. Our God is a covenant keeper, and this is how God fulfills the promise to always be with us. Through the humanity of Jesus, God says, "Take heart, my children. Have strength. Have courage, for I am with you, and I will never let you go. Because when it comes right down to it, this is what we all want, isn't it? What we all need, to not have to face our struggles alone, for our pain and anxiety and fear to be understood and honored. Isn't this what we all want? As my friend and mentor, Reverend Doug Norris, once said, put away the magic, Jesus, and just sit with me. Just sit with me through the long, dark, sleepless night. Just be my friend. Just sit beside me until light breaks forth into a new day. Just be with me. This is the heart of Christian hope. As we say here each week, in life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We are not alone. This is the heart of Christian hope. As St. Paul reminds us in Romans, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus. Not death or life, not angels or rulers, not present things or future things, not powers or height or depth or anything else that is created. Nothing can separate us from God's love through Jesus Christ. And if we can see this, even through our tears, if we can feel this even in the dark depths of the night, if we can know this even through the enormity of the challenges we face, might this not be the hope we are searching for? Nothing can separate us from God's love through Jesus Christ. Might this faith-filled promise be that animating breath, that energy we need to keep going? To keep going and mend our relationships, to care for our mental and physical health, to seek meaning, to work for justice, to plant seeds, to honor treaties, to rise each day as a living witness that by God's love, these dry bones can live again. Jesus wept. He wept because he felt what we feel. And this led him, as we will see in our Maundy Thursday service, to wash his disciples' feet and to call them his friends. It led him to say that there is no greater love than to lay one's life down for your friends, which is what he did and what we will encounter here in our Good Friday service. Immediately following the raising of his friend Lazarus, the authorities decided that Jesus must be put to death. Because Jesus' witness to love was so threatening to those in power who feared revolt amongst the lonely and oppressed and the lonely looking for a new hope, this was the triggering event that set in motion the events of Holy Week. Friends, our Lenten journey is approaching its climax. The cross is getting closer. Jerusalem is now on the horizon. I end now with these words from the poet Malcolm Guite. Jesus weeps. He comes near and he beholds the city. He looks on us with tears in his eyes. And wells of mercy, streams of love and pity flow from the fountain whence all things arise. He loved us into life and longs to gather and meet with his beloved face to face. How often he has called a faithful friend and wept for our refusals of his grace. Wept for a world that, weary with its weeping, benumbed and stumbling, turns the other way. Fatigued compassion is already sleeping, whilst her worst nightmares stalk the light of day. But we might waken yet and face these fears if we could just see ourselves through Jesus' tears. Amen.